Good to be out with you, just everybody, this morning, and our visitors to be with us as well. I encourage you to have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We started lessons from Romans chapter 12, a passage that gives us an outline, I think, of some great lessons for us as Christians. We already talked about us being a living sacrifice in our last lesson from this text, how we're to live our lives would be a living sacrifice, not like one who maybe, as the Muslims teach, is they with suicide bombers and such, where one would give their life in that case. But he asked us to be a living sacrifice. And then our lesson today is the second point that I get out of this text here, is that we're to have a changed life. This will be different. And I think we get that from Scripture. But there's some very powerful messages that Paul makes in this verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 that I want to take a look at. And I'm going to look at how, as we talk about this, how it applies to us as well. And so the good news is we're only going to talk about verse 2, our lesson today. So I'm not going to promise you it's going to be that much shorter, but I'm only going to talk about verse 2. So let's take a look at this verse here. The verse reading there says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, just like with the first verse, there's a lot of things that are said in this verse that we should take note of. A lot of things that are said. First thing he makes note of, be not conformed to this world. The idea of this being conformed or confirmation is to be fashionable-like. It's kind of, the English word is like we would think, the Greek word, the underlying Greek word is like we would think in our English. To take on the same pattern, to be fashioned alike, and to take on the mold of this world. And that's not what God wants us to do. God says, do not be conformed to this world. This world is not what we're going to be a part of. This world is not going to follow God's ways. God says, don't be conformed to it. And he mentions, and Paul uses some analogies in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that brings on this idea of confirmation. And he talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, how there's opposites in this world. And he talks about it, and we're not farmers like they were today, but in verse 14 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know, I think the idea there is tying a oxen with a horse to a wagon or to a plow or whatever it might be. And I had the pleasure this week of meeting a gentleman who has draft horses. And if those horses stand this tall, in the fair barn, there's a fence that was every bit of 8 foot tall, and you can see the ears of the horses over that fence. They were huge, huge animals. I'm not talking from here, I'm talking from down there. Had another 6 inches of that. They were huge animals. Well, you wouldn't tie one of those guys with an ox. That doesn't work together. That doesn't fit. Don't be unequally yoked together with the unbeliever. And he continues on, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? These two don't mix. It's light and dark. They don't go together. What association has light with darkness? What association has Christ with Belial or Satan? What part hath he with the believeth with an infidel? He talks about all these things that are the direct opposite of each other. And maybe another analogy we might think about is oil and water. You ever pour oil into water or water to oil? They don't mix. And so there's an idea in the Christian world, if God commands us, that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like this world. But instead of being fashioned alike, and there's a great temptation to be fashioned like this world. And there's a great temptation to be patterned our lives after this world. It's a peer pressure, right? If we're actually not like this world, what do we look like? We stand out like a sore thumb, don't we? We are separate. We are different from the world. And then people, when they look at us, they should see something different. But what happens when that puts peer pressure on us, doesn't it? Peer pressure is not something just that kids, we always talk about in the relationship of kids, especially teenagers who are worried about their perception and fitting into society and then among their friends. That's not just about kids. That's not just about our children or young adults. That's about us as Christians. We should not conform to be fashioned like this world. We don't like being on that island by ourselves, do we? We don't like being out by ourselves, standing out. It makes us uncomfortable. We want to fall in and fall in line and not cause that friction that happens when we stand out and when we're different. Because after all, as we live a Christian life, our life is not just different. Our life actually condemns our life in the end, if we think about it. If we're living a Christian life, we're really, as we live and do right, we condemn their, by our good actions, condemns their failed actions, their wrong actions. So we all see that, the world draws us and tries to wants us to conform to it. Schools or friends, there's just a strong desire to fit in this world. The strong desire to not be ostracized. But God says, through Paul, don't be conformed to them. Don't be conformed to this world. And I think that's one of the greatest challenges we have, the greatest tools Satan has today, is this pressure for us to be conformed to those around us, to fit in with those around us. We can't be intimidated by the world. We can't be timid either. So not only are we not supposed to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. And transformation is a metamorphosis. And I think as we went through school, we've always talked about that old caterpillar, that big, round, fat-looking, sometimes somewhat pretty little bug, little worm, right? And what does he do? He goes in and makes him a cocoon out of silk, right? What comes out? This beautiful butterfly. We get this beautiful, that's a metamorphosis. This is a transformation. That's what this word is. This is the word that Paul used as a complete transformation. The caterpillar looks nothing like the butterfly. It's completely different. And that's what the gospel does to us. That's what the power of God's word does to us. It transforms us. We evolve from this lowly little worm that munches on leaves and whatever and to this beautiful butterfly that flies around. And that's what God's word is supposed to do to us. We're to be transformed. Or a metamorphosis is supposed to take place. There's a conversion. There's a change. And it's a complete change. It's not just a small change. It's not like we make a little tweaks here, a little tweak there. It's completely different than we were before. That's what God is calling for. That's what Paul is calling for here in this letter. A complete transformation. And he also mentions in this passage here how it happens. By the renewing of our minds. We talked about this in class. And we've maybe mentioned it several times here lately. God does not place into our heart what is right and what is wrong. He's given us His Scripture, His Word, His Holy Inspired Word for us to follow. The first step in doing that is learning and knowing and understanding that this is what's right. By renewing our minds, learning what is truth, what is godliness. The knowledge of godliness is the first step. But it's not the only step. And I'm glad we talked about this in the class in Peter this morning just a little bit. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's not just the knowledge of righteousness that makes us right. It's the application of it. And it's the application of one who is putting on godly virtues. Because we find out that it's not strictly the analytical process at stake here. Because who we are affects how we apply God's word. Peter wrote here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. Now notice, and without going and doing the whole lesson on that by itself, look at the results of those first three verses there. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, look at the condition of the one who lacks these things. If you lack these things, we are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that we was purged from our old sins. We're blind. So it's the knowledge coupled with the right attitude in our heart and our mind to apply these things in our life that will make us right, that will keep us from being blind, that we may have knowledge. When we find out knowledge is not it, we have to be able to apply it. But this process starts in our mind. It starts with the acknowledgement that we need to change. And this process doesn't take time. We don't just change overnight. This caterpillar can go in as a cocoon and come out the next year and be this beautiful butterfly. And maybe sometimes we can transform that fast, but reality is we all recognize we're in a lifelong battle with Satan. We're in a lifelong struggle against the king of this world, the one who would try to take us to live with him forever, And that is not where we want to go. To be eternally condemned with Satan. That's not where we want our judgment to fall. That's not where we want eternity to fall for us. So we must renew our mind. And in the process of doing this, we find that in the next part of this verse here, we prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice what some commentators had to say about this. The wording here may be better said, that we may prove what the will of God is, that it is good, that is well-pleasing, that is perfect. Maybe a better way to prove it. So but by us behaving right, by us applying God's will, by us transforming ourselves and not being conformed to the world, we prove what is good to God, what is well-pleasing to God, what is perfect for God. We prove that by doing the things that we should do. Accept the good and well-pleasing and perfect things of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you were over in that passage in 2 Peter, still have that open. Maybe the same opening. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 states there, "For then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The times past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." How much does that parallel what we just talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? How much of that? No, did you notice that? "We should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." We talked about being in verse 1 about being a living sacrifice. And that, this verse about being not being conformed, but being transformed. In verse 3 here says, "There are times past the way they used to be." They've been transformed now, but they used to be this way. Notice verse 4. Back to the idea of peer pressure. That those around us are going to want us to be yield and be like them. Wherein you think it's strange that they run not with you. In our lives, we see that. We see guys and ladies that say, "Why would you want to do that? Or why wouldn't you react this way? Why wouldn't you take vengeance upon this person? Or why wouldn't you go out and drink with the guys? That's goofy. You guys are crazy. You're crazy. Look how much fun this stuff is," the world says. "Don't you want to have vengeance against this person? Don't you want retribution?" That's not what God wants, though. They're going to look and think we're nuts for not behaving the way they would react. "They think it's strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." That's the way the world is. And that's where that peer pressure comes from. They want us to be just like them. Because our lives as Christians, if we're living our lives right, are a testimony against them. They're a condemnation to them. So with this in mind, let's talk about some applications. We talked about being conformed, that we're not to mold to this world. We're not to take on the form of this world. We're not to take on the likeness of this world. We're not supposed to look like this world. We're supposed to be a metamorphosis, a transformation. We're supposed to be completely different from this world, as God has called us to be, by a changed mind, proving what the will of God is, and then in applications. One thing I want to talk about as we go and we talk about how this affects each and every one of us. What that means to us. First of all, we all must change. There is not one righteous in this life. Not one. None of us are righteous. We talked about that in Bible class. If we stand up and think, you know, the idea that we're the only ones going to heaven, and we're all perfect and right. Well, we're not all perfect and right. We all have some recognition and some acknowledgement that we all must change. That ought to be humbling to us to begin with. It ought to be humbling to us. And to keep our pride in check, that we all must change. And it's a lifelong battle. It's not just something that happens in one moment. It's like we were baptized and it's all over with. As soon as I get my sins washed away and I become part of church, that's it. That's all I got to do anymore. I'm saved and it's done. That's not what it is. This is a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong struggle. Satan's not going to quit. He doesn't just give up once you're baptized. That's not the end of it. It's a lifelong battle that he has with us. As we know, change starts in our mind. Met a few addicts in my life, and some of them say the first step in solving their problem is what?
They've got to admit they've got the problem. You have to admit you've got the problem. We have forces against us in this world that are trying to defeat us. They're not going to give up. They're going to keep trying to get to defeat us. We have to recognize that, first of all, but we also recognize that we must continue to change. We must continue to grow and develop. We may never sit back. As in our culture, we have this idea of retirement. I don't know that we ever had that idea in previous cultures, but the idea that someday government's going to step in and I'm going to get Social Security and I don't have to work anymore the rest of my life. That's not Christianity. We might can do that in this life, but it's certainly a blessing to be able to enjoy the fruits of your labor from previous years. But that's not Christianity. That's not what God calls us to do. God has called us to fight to the very last breath of our life. We have time to rest when our home in heaven comes. We have time to rest then. But change starts in our mind. We also have this idea change is possible. One of the pet peeves and one of my favorite sayings my mom always had was, can't, never, could. And I guess us, me and my brother, we was always in the habit of saying, I can't. I can't do this or I can't do that. Or, you know, I can't get through the laundry, you can't get your clothes, can't make up your bed, whatever. And we've heard it, we probably said it. I can't. Change is possible. We are capable of change. That's not just who I am. We are talking about behaviors. Behaviors are difficult to change. We don't just wake up one morning and be a certain way. We've lived our life like this. It's not just going to happen overnight. It takes a lot of effort to change. But change is possible. You know, even look at people who get caught up in the addictions, whatever the addiction may be. Addiction is I've seen some information that's been provided. Literally in our minds, new maps are made in our minds that's not normal and typical. And so it's just like, you know, if you learn how to ride a bike, you've always learned how to ride a bike once you've learned it. Once you've learned to be addicted to a drug, or once you've gained this addiction to a drug, your mind is mapped that way now. It's hard to unmap that. I was just talking to a gentleman this week that lives in the park there with us, and he had a serious addiction. And he finally had to get away from it. But all these things we talked about applied to him. He finally had to admit he had a problem. And it wasn't until then he decided to solve it. When he decided to solve it, it took him months to get past it. It started out as an opioid addiction, something we heard about in the news nowadays. And it transferred from that when they changed the laws to some other drugs. And it was just something he was battling. He finally decided he was going to overcome it, and it took months. He said he went from being just in a foul mood and had no motivation to do anything. He said it was horrible when he first started. But how did he overcome it? He decided he was going to. So even though addiction can be so difficult, so even though addiction can pull on us so hard, those habits, they get to be ruts in our life, they can be so difficult to get out of them. We can. Because God has told us we can. God has told us we can fix this. And it may be that even with addictions that have happened in people's lives, it may take professional help to get through some of those. We may not be experts in how to deal with certain situations. But we can get through it. But you have to know that you can. Because what God has told us, if these things are wrong, then we know it's a behavior. And if we know it's wrong and it's a behavior, we can overcome it. You know, it's such a sad situation for society. The people look at things and say, well, I was just born that way. How many times do we hear that nowadays, especially about homosexuality? Well, I'm just born that way. No, you wasn't born that way. But if you have this habit, God has promised you, you can get out of it. You can overcome. God has not asked us and told us to do anything that we can't overcome. You know, and it may not be that extreme in our lives. Sometimes it's our language. We grew up in a culture where people use all sorts of language. Real foul language, and it's a habit to them. It's a habit. You ever seen someone hit themselves, you know, hit their thumb with a hammer or whatever it might be? You do something and you hurt yourself really bad. Well, sometimes, and some people who have a habit of using that language, there's things that come out that they don't want to come out. Why? Because it's a habit. Does it mean it's easier to fix? No. Can it be fixed? Absolutely can be fixed. We don't have to sin. Habits are hard to break. I've heard people around here talk about the roads in the wintertime getting rutted up. The snow comes, they kind of plow, it kind of melts, and it kind of refreezes. And it refreezes whatever tire tracks was in it, that's how it froze. In Arkansas, we don't have as much ice as we do mud. We got a lot of mud in Arkansas. We got a lot of ruts. You can get ruts that your the bottom of your vehicles can bottom out, even though you got your big tires on. Chad got big tires on his. Even his truck bottom out in some of those. You want to get out of a rut? Is that easy? No. Once you fall off in a rut, you're going. You're just going to have to stick with it until you get to the end of it and they run out. God has told us we can get out of the ruts in our life. We can change. Change is possible. Let's not get caught up in this thing that I said, I can't. Paul said one of the probably strongest mentally strong apostles that we have record of, as far as we know and see their active life. Yet he, as strong as he was, he buffeted his body daily, lest he also became a castaway. The idea is he was continuously fighting to be who he's supposed to be, who he needed to be, who he knew he needed to be. He was also tested. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:27. So let's be careful about saying that's just me or I can't help it. That's just who I am. God has told us if it's a sin, then we know it's a behavior. It's a behavior. We know we can fix it. So we have to know change is possible, even though it may be an addiction, as we so many people get caught up into that. And we look at the people, the I cans of the world, and you take note. Have you ever been to a Special Olympics? You look at what those people have overcome. Or veterans who come back from the war. Maybe they're missing some limbs. There's so many injuries that people overcome in life. And is it easy? No. We find people who are blind, they have special abilities because whether they've grown up or they happened maybe in youth, they've learned and they've trained their senses. Some of their senses are so much more heightened than our own senses are. And yet, when it comes to sin, we sometimes think, well, that's just who I am. I can't help it. And that we have this person who has disabilities, and they're overcoming so much in life because they're fighters. So we can overcome. Just be careful about saying I can or that's just who I am, because those are limiting and prevent us from accepting that change is possible. Change is a continuous process. Talk about the idea of retirement. Yeah, I want to sit back and relax someday in life. I don't want to fight these battles all my life. And as for when it comes to work, that's great and wonderful. When it comes to Christianity, Satan does not give up until that last breath is taken. Because he knows until you're dead, until you're gone, until you're in the grasp of God himself, he has a chance of taking you with him. And he's not going to give up. He is not going to give up. We will be fighting this battle till our last breath is taken. He will not relinquish from those who are God's. But change is a continual process. Continual process. We'll never get to the point where we stop changing. We'll never get to the point to stop changing. Change will put us at odds with the world. We will not be like this world. We will not look like this world. We will always stand out. We will always look different. We will always act different. And we got to be careful, because we will be tempted to fall in line with what the world is. We'll be tempted to behave like the world, lest we be an outcast, lest we be ostracized. We want to act and look like them, that way we don't get beat up. What happens to the leader? Well, if you're in the army, or anyone who stands up and makes a stand. That's where all the arrows go, right? If you're at war, what's the first thing you want to do? Is take out the other side's leaders. If they don't have a leader, they don't know what to do. Leaders are always going to be the target of Satan in this world, in the spiritual race that we're in. They'll always be a target. And when we stand and when we do what's right, we will be a leader. We'll be showing the right way. We will be showing the right way. And they may laugh at us, they'll mock us and ridicule us because we don't do the things they do. But that's just the way that's going to be. That's just the way it's going to be. We have to, if we recognize that and be prepared to endure it and overcome it when we recognize that it's come our way. And finally, this proves that the will of God is good, that the will of God is well-pleasing, and that the will of God is perfect. Because we can do it, and when we accomplish these things, we prove God right. God can say, look at my servant Abraham. Look at my servant Job. What happened to Job? Satan went after him. God said, no. He will serve me. You just can't take his life. And Job proved him right. Job proved him right. By us living right, it shows to everybody else that we can. It is possible. We can overcome. We can live right. We can prove that God is good. We can prove God is well-pleasing. We can prove God is perfect by living our life like we should.
So in this verse, we see Paul commands us to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove which is good, what is acceptable or well-pleasing, and that perfect will of God.
Have you been baptized and had your sins washed away? That first step in the change process, that first step in becoming a Christian, having your sins washed away, that happens, baptism, that happens when your sins are washed away as you're buried, like Christ was buried in the ground, as Romans 6 says. He was buried in the ground, rose up, walked in the new life. That's what Christ said. That's what Paul said. We do is we're baptized. We're buried in the water grave of baptism, rise up, and our sins are washed away. They're all gone. And we are now in fellowship with Him. We're now in fellowship with the church universal. And there are blessings that come to those who are living right before God. They're blessed by those who are Christians. And if you've begun that walk and confessed His name, but stumbled along the way, maybe you've begun to be conformed to this world and you look like this world, or you've stumbled along the way and showed a public sin that needs public repentance. Or if there's anything in your life that you have questions about or need the prayers of the saints for, won't you come this morning as we sing our song of encouragement?